Well, good morning.
It's good to be here with you all this morning. And I want to say thank you to Brother and Sister Thomas for a great place to stay last night. You never stop laughing. And so I always enjoy going to bed on a full belly of laughter. And I slept really well. And thank you so much for your hospitality. I always love coming here. I have enjoyed every time that I've been here to Camp Creek. I love the people here. I have very many great memories of several of you here. Last night, as we were talking, sitting around last night at Brother and Sister Thomas's house, we were talking about how, you know, it's really kind of weird, but I am getting older, and I may not look it. But we were roughly just discussing how 7 years ago, Sammy and I went on our first trip together. Where I was to speak here on a Friday night with Adam, my brother-in-law, and Sammy's like, where are we going? I was like, don't know. And she says, where are we staying? I said, don't know. And ever since that trip, she's been hooked. And you see, now we're married and have a little one that is with us. It's weird. 7 years has passed. I was 24 at the time. And then I see Sister Abigail back there, and she may not remember this, but I do. But she was about 5 or 6 when I first met her, when I was attending college at the University of Alabama. And it's interesting seeing a grown young lady that's here dating a young man, and I think it's wonderful. And I hope what is on my mind this morning will not only be beneficial to the young folks, but beneficial to the old folks. It's been beneficial to me as I've looked into God's Word, and I find a lot of comfort in the words that have been preserved for you and me. Last night we heard a wonderful sermon about how important it is not only just to believe in God, but it's very important for you and me to believe God and to believe His Word. And as my dad was telling the story about my cousin, y'all bear with me this morning. It's been my desire, and through my prayers, that I want to see God's power work in me. I want to see God's power work in His people. And I want to see God's power work in His churches. And you're saying, well, what does that mean? But no, I'm literally looking for it. And I'm actively seeking it. I want to see a revival amongst our people. I want to see our people become passionate about the Word of God again. And when it's so much so that it means something to you, and Paul would actually record, and I'll start this way before I get to the bulk of the message this morning. But here in Ephesians chapter 1, he records for us a prayer of thanksgiving. And he says, I cease not to give thanks. In verse 16, making mention of you in my prayers, that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, that's Jesus Christ, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought or used or worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. I tell you, the same power that is in that became in us went through the new birth, through regeneration, when God said, that is mine, and He worked in your heart. That same power that is in you was in the resurrection. There's no difference. That same power lives within you and me. And sometimes we don't utilize what is within us and to use it throughout our daily lives. And I tell you, as I read the Word of God and I find great comfort in His Scriptures, I think about so many things. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, it's a verse that's always been dear to my heart. It was given to me when I was 18 years old by my parents because my dad always knew that I was a very discontent individual. And it says, for what I have learned, whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content, Paul said. Now, Paul was talking about his own journeys through prison and through beatings and many of the things that were described in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, through nakedness, being shipwrecked, being snake bitten, and all these things. He says, whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. And I can tell you right now, I am very content and seeing the Lord's power work in his people. And I want to see it. And I'm almost a little discontent until I see his power working again in all of us. And John, and of course we know in Timothy records for us, godliness with contentment is great gain for you and me. But if we can, I want you to turn over to John chapter 10 this morning. And what has been on my mind is something that is recorded here for you and me. Is one of the messages that Jesus gave to the Pharisees. And I want to, and I'll start this way. I now have a son who's 10 and a half months. And I have watched as my own peers, maybe at work or somewhere else, they seem to have children and then they go a little crazy. Okay? Y'all don't know anything about that, do you? Some of you will one day. Some of you will know exactly what I'm talking about. And as you have children, things change. Things, and as the children change, you change. And as you have one, maybe two, three, and four on down the road, things are going to change. And it's how you adapt to those things and how you adapt to those changes that make all the difference. And here in John chapter 10, Jesus records for us a very good phrase. And I guess if I had to put a title on the subject this morning and that will carry through the rest of the weekend, is that God came to give you and I an abundant life. And it's not the abundant life that is taught by the world. Here in John chapter 10, I'm going to give you some background information on what is going on here that happened in chapter 9 and carried into chapter 10. Jesus heals a blind man. And Jesus is simply, and I'm going to kind of paraphrase a lot of things this morning, but his disciples come to Jesus and his disciples say, who did sin that this man be born blind? Did his parents sin or did he sin that he was born blind? And he said, neither did his parents nor this man sin, but that the power of God would be made manifest unto him and that we would, that they in that day would see the power of God work in that man's life. And so the Pharisees come to Jesus after he heals the blind man, and Jesus reveals himself unto the man that he says, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee, and he bowed down and worshiped Jesus. But the Pharisees who witness this come to him and ask him a question, and the question is basically, are we blind also? And I love God's word, and I love the way Jesus kind of, He spends the entire, almost a majority of chapter 10 basically to say, yeah, you know, to the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees in that day, they were so lifted up with pride. They thought they had the Judaism of that day. They were running the show. And again, I want you to just pause for a minute and put the things into perspective that are going on in the world today. There are those that are elite, those in the political atmosphere, those that may be higher up in your place of business or whatever, and they think they are the smartest, most elite individuals, and they can just do whatever they want, and they think they know exactly everything. And so Jesus looks at the Pharisees because of their arrogance and said, and their question is, are we blind also? And he says, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin, but now ye say. Jesus didn't say, I say. He said, ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. They thought that they were like, oh, we see. We see through their arrogance. We see. If Jesus would have said, I say, you see, it would have been a completely different sermon that probably followed after this. But because they were lifted up in their pride, Jesus more or less tells them, you're a thief and you're a robber. Verily, verily, verse 1 of chapter 10, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Kind of paraphrasing again, Jesus says that there are thieves and robbers that come try to enter in to the fellowship, even into they think they have eternal life. And these Pharisees, because they were keeping the laws and the Judaism, they thought that they were eternally bound. And Jesus basically says, "You're not my sheep." Now, for us today, what does that mean for you and me? In a society where I see it through social media, I see it through the news, I see it through advertisement, I see it in the school systems, there are a lot of people that do not feel special about themselves anymore today. They're put down through bullying. They are put down, maybe they don't feel like they're living up in their place of business. They don't feel like they're owed whatever they believe they're owed, or whatever it may be. People have a hard time feeling good about themselves. And I'm here to tell you, as God's children, you are special unto God. Amen. You are special. And I don't know how, for me, this may mean a whole lot different to me than it will to you. But sometimes I feel very lonely. Sometimes I feel like, where can I go? Where can I find help? Well, God's Word, if I keep it in my memory, it can save me from a lot of pitfalls and trials. And if we would just remember simple verses like, God is our refuge. He's a very present help in a time of need. I tell you, if we can just remember who God is and what He and the very lesson that He's about to teach us here, if we remember who we are going to in prayer. Who are you going to? You're going to the God of glory. See, there's a reason why I started out this thing by being passionate. And for you today, I'm going to ask you a simple question. Do you believe there is a God? That's not a good enough answer for me, folks. Do you believe there's a God?
Yes.
Do you believe there's a God?
Yes.
Thank you. That's all I need to know. I want you to get excited and verbalize it for me. It's important. I'm up here shaking about this because we don't say it enough. We don't say it enough. Do you believe that you have an adversary and his name is Satan?
Yes.
You believe that?
Yes.
Do you believe he wants to devour you?
Yes.
He absolutely does. And it's time we get serious about it. Because I'm serious about it. I've watched him attack me over and over again, and I've watched him attack our young folks, and it's important that we are on our guard. Jesus himself, here in this chapter, tells us that we are special unto him. He calls us sheep. He says, my sheep, hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And I tell you, I give unto them eternal life and no man shall pluck them out of my hand. I am safe and secure in the arms of my God. And I'm excited to say that. In a world today where I'm ashamed to talk about what I believe at work, and I'm ashamed to talk about it with my friends because of all the political clout that is around us today, if we weren't going to survive, we've got to get passionate again about God's Word and who we are worshiping. We sang that song this morning, The Unseen Hand. Have you ever been in a place so dark but you prayed and you just felt that unseen hand touch you? I know I have. In that very last message that we were talking about last night, that my dad was, as he was preaching, talks about John chapter 14, 15, and 16. He says, if I go away, I'm going to come again. But then he says, I'm going to go away again. But don't worry, I'm going to send a comforter to you, and it's going to comfort you, and it's going to renew you day by day, and it's going to bring things to your remembrance. And that's what I pray for every day, is that God would help me to remember what he's taught me. Help me to remember His Word, because only by the Word can I survive in this world. It upholds me day by day. You know, we talk about saying, I believe in God. No, I'm ready to believe His Word. That means when I'm even raising up my child and how I love my wife, how important it is that I actually show her that I love her. And even when I'm upset or even when I'm mad and when I don't want to show my love, I get up the courage and I get up the strength and I show it anyways, because that's what God's Word says to do. It's important. Even when my son may be being disobedient one of these days, I mean, a lot of things have been going around in my mind. He's only 10 and a half months, but it's like I'm girding up my loins. There's going to be a battle ready for me here coming in a few years. He's going to be a teenager one of these days. I want to be ready. And the Lord can give you the strength to do it. He's your high tower. See, a lot of the problems, we forget who we are worshiping. See, that was the problem in the Ephesian church. See, I started out by reading Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, but we turn over to Revelation chapter 2, and what happened to the church at Ephesus? They forgot who they were worshiping. They were going through the motions. They were coming in, and for us today, it may think, oh, we gather, we sing, we pray, we preach, and then we go home. But that's not enough, because they forgot why they were doing it. They forgot their first love, and that was the God of glory. They forgot about how He sent His only Son to die for you and me. See, the Pharisees in this day, they were still believing that their works and the keeping of the law, that's what made them righteous. And Jesus is like, you don't even know what's coming. I'm about to go to the cross here in just a few days. He says, I'm going to go to the cross, and I'm going to take care of it all. I'm so thankful that my God did what no man on this earth or nor in heaven could do for us. That's why John wept there in Revelation. He said, I saw no man in heaven nor on earth that was worthy to open up the book thereof. But he saw a lamb as it had been slain. It came and took the book and was worthy to open the seals thereof. I'm thankful for my God. I am thankful for my Lord. And here in John chapter 10, let's keep reading because there's something very special here. It says, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. And I'm here to tell you, I'm not here to preach a sermon that if you'll open the door to your heart and just let the Lord in, that you'll be saved. That's not the sermon I'm preaching. The sermon here is that he's already identified the thieves and the robbers, and he's identified the sheep. He says, the sheep have access through this door, which is by me, the Son of God, Jesus himself. He's saying the door of the sheep is what he is. And by that door, his sheep come in, and they can go out and find great pasture with their Lord. Amen. And I'll tell you, friends, when I read Psalm 23, I read it a little bit different now. And I want you to read the Word of God differently too. You ever find yourself reading the Bible and thinking Jesus was speaking in a British accent? Just me, maybe? Okay. Like Shakespearean English here. If anybody enters the door by me. And that's the way we think. Sometimes we read scripture by that, like that. But I want us to read it probably the way the writer intended it to be read. You think about Psalm 23. When David would pen that psalm, he would say, the Lord is my shepherd. He didn't say, the Lord is my shepherd. No, the Lord's my shepherd, okay? The Lord's my shepherd, and I shall not want. In other words, I won't have a need for anything. I won't be found in a place where I'm going to need anything because the Lord is my shepherd. He's watching over me. And I'll tell you, there may be some dark times in your life, but if you'll get down on your knees and realize the Lord is my shepherd. That's the only way Paul and Silas, being in prison, can sing the prison in the prison that night. When you realize it, that the Lord is your shepherd, and you can sit there and sing and just praise God for the fact that you're being persecuted for His name's sake. I'll tell you, there are many other examples I probably could go to, but I'm telling you, if you would read it that way, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in those green pastures, and He leads me beside the still waters. I'll tell you, I am thankful that He has given me a place to find great peace. I am thankful that He has given me a place that I can be thirsty and hungry again for Him. See, over in Matthew chapter 5 on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus would say, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Amen. We've got to come hungry again. We got to get passionate again. And we need to go to our Lord and find this pasture. And so what does that mean for you and me? It's not about eternal salvation. I'm saying right now, as a sheep, as a child of God, we need to make sure that we are going to our Lord when we need to find pasture, when we need help. And even when we don't need help, when we just want to spend time with Him, when we just want to fellowship with Him. And I'll tell you, it will be some of the best times that you will ever have. And I'm not saying, it's just as we heard last night, you don't have to have some big, long, drawn-out prayer. You don't have to close your eyes and light candles and all this big, drawn-out hoorah. No! You could be driving down the road. Turn the music off. Take a look around at God's creation. That's worshiping our Lord. And when you marvel at what He made. I'm telling you, we were at the aquarium yesterday and it was fun. Me and Dad just sitting there watching. Now, Sammy probably can name every single one of the fish in there because she grew up in South Florida and she's really big. She's pointing out things and I'm like, that's great. I don't know what that is. But I was just marveled at all the different types and all the different colors and all the different nuances. I saw this dragon seahorse looking thing that I didn't even know existed. And Dad's like, look at these little things around his legs. You can barely see. I mean, it's almost so thin. You couldn't even see the way it was maneuvering. And you're like, and Dad looks at me and goes, only God can do that. And I'm like, that's right. Only God can do that. So why do we, when we get in such trouble and trial in our life, do we not go to the one, the good shepherd, who can help us? We try to do it all by ourselves. Now, men, I'm not going to knock on you too hard, but maybe I will. See, women, when trouble trials, they call their girlfriends or they call their mothers or their sisters and they like to talk about it. Right. When men get in trouble, we bow up. We think, I can handle this. I can defeat this because I'm a man. And I'm here to tell you, you can't do it. You can't do it alone. We think and try too often to do it all by ourselves. I love my wife. In the first few years of marriage, there were troubles and trials that came our way. And there were days where I wouldn't talk. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know how to help her. She didn't know how to help me. We were just miserable. And I'm not just saying this to make y'all feel sorry for us. I'm just trying to give you an example of the only place I found comfort and help was in prayer with my God. And He gave me comfort. And He also worked on me to not worry about little things. He toned down my OCD. That was my prayer. Lord, don't let me get so OCD about things. Don't let me worry. I'm going to drive my wife nuts. I don't want to drive her nuts. But the only one who could help me with that was my God. So we go to Him and find wonderful pasture. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. How will you be saved? You may be saved from a trouble or a trial that will drive you absolutely nuts. And worst case scenario, it drives you away from your family. It drives you away into sin. It drives you away from the church. It drives you away from everything that you once knew and loved. If we will find pasture with our Lord, He says that He will save us. Just the same way in Acts chapter 2 where Peter would tell us to save ourselves from this untoward generation. And the way you do that, a couple of things. Keep the Word of God in memory. And also, go to Him. Go to Him. Over there in John chapter 15, what was one of the last things that Jesus recorded with His disciples as we heard last night? He says, I'm the vine, ye are the branches. If you want to bear much fruit, you're going to have to abide with our God. You're going to have to abide and have fellowship with Him. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. The workers of Satan are active and they're busybodies. They're wily, just like Wile E. Coyote, as described in Ephesians 6. If he can't get you one way, he will try another way. And then if that way doesn't work, he'll try another way and another way because he doesn't want to quit. He's going to make sure that he tries everything in his power to drive you away from giving glory to God. He loves to do it. He loves it, and he starts with the family. If he can drive a wedge between you and your spouse or you and your children, he will do that. He loves to find ways to destroy and to kill and to steal. You know how he did it with David? He did it with a young woman named Bathsheba. David walks out onto his porch one day and beholds Bathsheba there, and he was full of lust. And where do we find David after he committed adultery with her? Where do we find him? Go read Psalm 51. Go find where David was. He prayed, "Lord, return unto me the joy of my salvation." Satan, through the lust of this world and through the lust of a woman that was not his wife, stole his joy. And I'll tell you, Satan will steal your joy. Young men who are in college, ladies, the professors, the lifestyle at college, it will steal your joy. I've been there. I've been through it. You will become apathetic about coming to church. Why? Because your guilt will weigh heavy on you. For you adults, the same thing applies. For you, even the young ones, the things you watch on television, the things that you expose yourself to, if you allow yourself to get caught up. For me, most of you may know this, my joy was stolen from me. I got off Facebook somewhere around March of this year, and I was off for about 6 months. Why? Facebook was keeping me from enjoying spending time with my family, from spending time with my son. I was reading too much politics. There were so many things. I'm not even going to begin to talk about it here. This is not the platform for it. But there were so many things that I was discouraged by on Facebook alone that it was poisoning my mind. And I'll tell you, Satan was allowing it to poison it. I mean, and he was using it. He was allowing it to bother me so much, I was having trouble sleeping. It was changing my mood, changing my attitude. It affected the way I talked to people and the way I wanted to carry out my day. So you know what I did? I got rid of it. I didn't want it to be a part of my life anymore. I didn't want it. And I started changing what I watched on television. I started changing who I hung around. If there were people in my life that were bringing negativity toward me that I didn't want to have, I got rid of it. Why? Because I didn't want Satan to get an advantage of me. Read over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. It says, "Lest Satan get an advantage of us, we are not ignorant of his devices." So we can't be ignorant of Satan's devices, because he has come to steal and to kill and to destroy you and me. And I'll tell you, some of you may know, there was a recent as last week, a young man was killed in Birmingham. Came to singing school. Some of you know. He's 24 years old. Preachers, I'm not trying to say I'm trying to teach any ministers anything, but I know there may be some may listen to this online. You better brush up your studying on how to help people with addictions. I know I am. I don't know how, but I know the Lord being my help, I'll figure out how. If he's blessing, then I'll continue to study it. But I'll tell you, Satan got a hold through drugs through a young man. And he's now dead. A couple years ago, one of my good friends that I worked with committed suicide. What got him? Drugs. Drugs. If Satan can kill you, he will. Why do you think God told Satan to, when Satan desired Job, he says, "You can basically touch everything around him, but you can't touch his life." Satan has the power. He will kill you if he can. Now I'm back to my original question. Do you believe there's a God? Do you believe there's an adversary that's out there like a roaring lion that wants to devour you and me?
Yes.
He does. He also wants to destroy you. Go over and read Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 2. We'll read it real quick. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 1 and 2. It says, "Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them, for their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief." They are actually, the workers of Satan that are out there, they're actually studying you and me. And they're studying ways to destroy us. And one of the things that I've picked up on is if we, you know, we all we have to do is look at the last, say, 60 years. You're saying, Brother Derek, you're not 60. I know, I'm 31, but I can read history. And I've heard the stories. But if you go back and look at the, what has been taught in the mainstream churches, catch what I'm saying, mainstream churches was the fire, hell, and brimstone doctrine of America. That if you were living a particular lifestyle, or if you did some certain sin, then immediately you were bound for hell. Well, let me think about this. God came to save sinners. Paul said whom he was chief. I think there's going to be sinners in heaven. And I think there's going to be all types of sinners. Paul was a murderer. David was an adulterer. Where do I need to go, folks? I mean, this is not rocket science. There's going to be sinners in heaven. That means there's going to be people of the LGBT community in heaven one of these days. But there are people out there that the reason they've shown such a negativity toward Christians is because of that doctrine that, well, we don't like Christians because they all think we're going to hell. And that's where the negativity and the fight begins. But I'm telling you, we can be the salt and the light of this world and get out there and teach. And let's go over there back to what Jesus said. What are the greatest commandments that we have? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. And what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemies, folks. Jesus says, you know, you've heard it said, hate your enemies, but I come to teach you to love your enemies. Love those that oppose you. We can be that those people that do that. But see, they study destruction against you and me. They twist our words. Peter would describe them as those that rest, W-R-E-S-T, rest the word of God. They twist and turn to manipulate it and use it to study ways to destroy you and me. Satan's good, folks. We have a worthy adversary. But I've got a God that is awesome. Amen. Over in 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, we read over there, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits to see whether they're of God. And I'll tell you just a few verses below that. He says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I believe that. It doesn't matter what Satan throws at me. I know a place where I can find pasture. I know a place where I can go and find great rest. I know a place where I can find peace. I know a place where I can find shelter. I know a very place where when I don't even know what to pray, the Spirit of God within me, that power that was wrought in me, that was the same power that was wrought in Christ when he was raised from the dead, that same power makes requests to God. Even when I don't know what to pray for. Romans 8 teaches me that. Our God's cool. And so he would tell us in the last part of this verse, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He didn't just come to give us eternal life. He did, no doubt about that. He finished it. By his words, he finished it. But he also came that you and I would have a glimpse of that eternity while we live here. See, Jesus was he laid it out there plain for you and me. He says, broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, but narrow is the way that leads unto life. And few be there that find it. Have you ever thought to yourself, I want to be the few? Ever thought that? I do. You say, only few are going to find it. That's a very apathetic look at the scriptures. Only few are going to do it, Brother Derek, so I guess there's no reason for me to try. Why not? Lazy. Got to get rid of that laziness. You hear people say those types of things, you're like, that's just, come on, we got more courage, we got more energy than that. When we come to the house of God, I want to see people that are energetic about wanting to worship God. I want to see us that when we always talk about setting goals and we make New Year's resolutions and things like that. Don't waste your time with all that kind of stuff. Simple things. Pick one verse. One verse. Memorize one verse a day. That's all you have to do. One verse. I'll give you an easy one. Jesus wept. There you go. There's your easy verse for the day. Start out simple. Commit the Word of God to your memory, because it will help you in so many different ways. I can almost guarantee you that there are situations and circumstances that come and God's Word is pinging in my head. And I need it. Last several months, I've not been doing so well. I've had layoffs that have happened in my place of business. I've been stressed. That's not why I lost the weight. That was other stuff, but I have been stressed. Raising a young child. And after all the fact that I learned that I have a job, praise God I have a job still. But Satan doesn't stop, folks. Then he starts attacking me in other ways. My work's not good enough. Oh, I didn't do this. Oh, I didn't do that. He starts playing with those words of, you're nothing. You're worthless. You're not good enough. No matter how hard you try, I'm going to beat you down. He does that. He does that. He whispers in your ear, give up. Give up. God doesn't love you. That's what he whispers. No one loves you. You remember that time you made your wife mad? You remember what she said to you? Yeah, you're worthless. He uses all those little things to just drive and beat you down. You're saying, Brother Derek, why am I saying that? I'm not saying my wife said something to me, okay? Y'all lose that thought. All right? I saw your looks. Y'all can't tell a lie at all. Sammy's awesome, y'all. Y'all don't even know. Anyways, Satan will use those things. And he will beat you down. Why? Because he knows he's lost the battle, folks. He's lost the war. He's lost the war. The battles are what he wants to win while we live. Because he knows that one day, the Lord is coming back. Why do you think those same devils were there that were casting the swine would ask Jesus himself? He says, hast thou come to torture us before our time? There is a point in time in which the Lord is coming back. And while those demons and those devils that are the workers of Satan are roaming this earth, they want to remove all the glory they can for God, and it's on us not to give up. Not to stop, not to cease. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I tell you, there are so many places that I could turn this morning, but we could turn over to chapter 3. And I'm going to read a verse. It's a very commonly read verse. You'll know exactly what I'm talking about. And it says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that what? That worketh in us. That works in us. He is able to do exceeding abundantly. I didn't say just exceedingly abundantly. I'm saying he can exceed abundantly above what you can even comprehend or even think in your mind. See, I can think pretty big. I can think really big. But you know what? God's got even more on us than that. He can even top all of that. And see, that's why, you know, my dad last night, as he's talking about my cousin that's hurt right now with cancer, that's sick. I know two things without a shadow of a doubt. My God can heal her right here and now because he is the great physician. I know he has the power to do that if it is his will to do so. I also know, however, that she will never be more perfectly healed than if he takes her home to be with him in glory. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above what I'm able to ask or think. That's why I'm looking for the miracles of God. I'm looking for His power to be made manifest in His people and for Him to continue to begin working again. But we heard it last night. We heard it last night. In order for God to work, we have to believe that He can do it. He says that He didn't do many wondrous works in Nazareth. Why? Because of their unbelief. If we want God to work again here in our churches, we're going to have to believe what His Word says and know that He can do it. See, He being able to do exceeding abundantly above what I'm able to ask or think, that's why I think about what happened in Elisha's day. In Elisha's day, his servant would come out to him and say, basically, what are we going to do? We're surrounded. And Elisha prayed for his servant that his servant's eyes would be open. And how were his servant's eyes opened? When he opened his eyes, he saw chariots of fire round about Elisha. That is the same way that we can look at 1 John chapter 4. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. We've got to realize who is with us. And that is God. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, it wouldn't be fair for me to not begin by saying things this way, or to end by saying it this way. This abundant life that I'm talking about is not material possessions.
Right.
I'm not here to tell you that if you just have faith, you're going to win that Powerball or the lottery or lose it. 1.6 billion? Is that or 3 or whatever it was? And you say, Brother Derek, why would you say that? Well, I'm in the steam room back home at the YMCA gym. I go in there for about 5 minutes after I finish my workout, and there was a man there. His name was Tyrone Smith, and he's a good brother, good friend. I've gotten to know him a little bit. But I'll never forget what he told me sitting there as I was humming a hymn. He says, oh, you're getting ready to go to church. I said, it's Friday. No. You know, I just enjoy singing. And so we began to share a little bit about our faith with each other. And he told me that he was convinced that his prayers and his faith were that the Lord was going to bless him to win the lottery. What do you say? I didn't even know what to say. I was like, really? Sorry. I said, well, brother, you know, even if the Lord doesn't help you win the lottery, I hope you find great comfort and peace in fellowship with Him. Oh, yeah, yeah, you know. But I know it. I'm like, okay. Man, he had some strong faith in that lottery. That's not the doctrine we preach here. The Lord's not going to bless you always to have the nicest car or the nicest house or the nicest clothes. I can remember growing up with my parents. I love Joseph Roberts back home. I got a lot of his hand-me-down clothes. Mom didn't always go out and buy me the newest shirts or the newest pants and this and that. They did on occasion. I got a lot of hand-me-downs. I'm just waiting on Levi to get some hand-me-downs from his aunts. That's what I'm waiting on because clothes are expensive, right? I'm waiting to see those hand-me-downs come if they get this. So y'all watching Facebook. And, but you're not always going to have the nicest things. You're not always going to have steak dinners. You're not always going to be able to eat in 5-star restaurants. You're not always going to be able just to spend money and do all these things. That's not what this abundant life is. See, the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he goes, well, keep these laws, and the commandments. He says, I've done this from my youth up. You know, Jesus didn't even rebuke him and say, ah, you remember that one time? Jesus didn't do that. He says, yea, but one thing thou lackest. Sell all that you have, take up your cross, and follow me. He went away sorrowful because he had many possessions. See, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And I'll tell you, we sometimes lean too much on this in the world. And that's what our mind gets focused on. That's why in our place of business or jobs, it's all about the promotion. It's all about the next step. It's our minds get consumed and focused on, oh, I want this money, or I want this, or I'm saving up for this, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to go do that. Jesus came preaching, the foxes have their holes and the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man had no place to lay his head. Jesus didn't come to be ministered to. He came to minister. And that's what we are to do. The abundant life that is under consideration here is a continuous, constant, diligence, service, and fellowship with our Lord. Not worrying about the things, the cares of this world that are around us. Even when things are rough and things are hard and things get just to the point where you want to give up, you remember that God is the place that you go to find that pasture. And He can give you, and it's still an abundant life, because you're finding great comfort and peace under His watch care. That's what we do. That's what I mean. We think so much, oh, lots of times, Brother John got up this morning before, he says he wants to hear grace. I'm telling you, I am so thankful for the salvation that God gave us through His Son, Jesus Christ, to His sheep. But He didn't stop there. He didn't stop at grace. He didn't stop on the cross and just say, all right. No, He's still working today. He can still work. He can still bring miracles. He can still bring healings many different ways. We've just got to believe He can do it. Don't belittle the power of God, folks. Don't belittle it. He is still working today. He's still on the right hand of the throne of God. He is still our mediator. He is still making intercession for you and me today. See, don't let some of this be an afterthought. He's still working today. That's why He would say it's a place where we find pasture. We go in and we go out. I said this on the day that I was ordained, but one of my favorite sections of Scripture is in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, where he says, I'm the rose of Sharon, the lily among the thorns. And you got Solomon there, he's sitting there, telling everybody how the Lord's brought me to this banqueting house. In other words, he is finding a moment where he is finding pasture with his Lord. And he says, He's brought me to the banqueting house, and the banner over me is His love. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Jesus didn't just hire, the next several verses talks about him, a hireling. You know, a hireling flees, that's a hired help. Jesus didn't bring somebody else to put into his place to die for the sheep. Jesus does not substitute anybody else. It's Him. He's the one we go to. The substitute or the hired help, it says the hireling fleeth because he's a hireling. And he doesn't care for you. I'm telling you, Jesus cares for you and me. That's why in the Song of Solomon there, he says, He brings me to this banqueting house and His banner over me is love. And he says, stay with me flagons, stay with me apples. He's sitting there eating and fellowshipping and feasting with the Lord. And he says, I charge you, O you daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds, that you stir not up my love until He pleases. My desire for God's people is that we would focus our energy and our efforts to fellowship with God more. And we become passionate about it, to where we would access and find this pasture and find this abundant life in the presence of the One who came to give it to us. And we'd be just so amazed and so just in awe by it, that our prayer and desire was that I don't want anybody messing with my love for my God. And if we could get to that point, next week, Elder Doyle Hurst is having a revival, praying for revival up at a Big Harpeth Church in Nashville at 10:30. I'm praying for revival. He's praying for revival. Last night we heard a message that just didn't even touch the surface about Christ's vision for the church. And I'm telling you, my desire is that God's people would become passionate, excited, grow in the grace and in the knowledge, and that our very thought day by day is, Lord, I want to know the riches of the greatness of your power that was toward usward. The same that he wrought in Jesus Christ when he raised him from the dead, that Paul prayed for the Ephesians. If we do that, we're going to see that abundant life. I've seen it over the last several months. And I'm excited, folks. And I want to see our churches grow again. When we say grow again, you're saying, well, Brother Derek, you're talking about numbers. No, I'm not. If I've got five people worshiping with the energy and the desire of the most, just filled with the Spirit of God, I know my Lord is pleased. I'm not focused on numbers. I want to see our people hunger again. And we're going to talk about that this afternoon. Lord bless you.